Amen.
Amen. I want to thank Pastor Anderson for the invitation to come to this year's missions conference. It's exciting to see what God is doing throughout our churches, how many people have been saved throughout the year, how many new soul winners have been sent out to preach the gospel, and they are definite signs of success within these local New Testament churches. Now, today, we're obviously focusing on Mexico. I'm not sure why they asked me to preach today. You know, I don't know if it has anything to do, if it's a coincidence or something like that, you know. I don't know. But, you know, our church has focused on Mexico quite a bit over the last couple of years, especially this year. We go once a month to TJ, and yes, that is still considered Mexico. You know, we go there to preach the gospel, eat good tacos, win people to Christ, and we come back, and we always have a great rapport, a lot of salvations. And it's really opened my eyes to the reality of how open people are in Mexico to the gospel. Obviously, when we're preaching the gospel here in the United States, specifically for me in California, there's a lot of receptive people, a lot of receptive Mexicans, but I feel like it's a different atmosphere there in Mexico. The receptivity there is a lot greater. And so it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. And I'm always encouraging people, man, you know, you don't necessarily have to go across the world to preach the gospel. You can literally just go across the border to Mexico and get a bunch of people saved. And obviously, you got to learn some Spanish. You got to know a little bit of Spanglish in order to win people to Christ. But people have gone in our church. A lot of gringos have gone who are learning Spanish. But you know, those guys can preach the gospel. They get a lot of people saved. And it's just exciting to see what the Lord is doing. We're going to continue our mission to Mexico in this coming year and the years to come. And quite frankly, let me just give a little brief testimony regarding TJ. You know, we don't actually go there and knock on doors, believe it or not. We don't go there. We don't have a thing mapped out. We literally go to one park every single time. And the reason we do that is because it's literally a revolving door of various Mexicans that come from all different parts of Mexico. So we never run into the same people twice, except for the security guards, of course. And, you know, we run into different people. And so it's exciting. Sorry, my mic fell off here. I move a little too much. We just literally just go to the park. We spend a couple hours there preaching the gospel. We get people saved. And we just keep going back and back and back. Because if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen. And so it's exciting. Pray for us as we continue our endeavor to win Mexicans to Christ there in Mexico on a monthly basis in the year 2026. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse number 9, the Bible says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And the title of my sermon this evening is Catholicism's Reign of Error. Catholicism's Reign of Error, and specifically when it comes to the nation of Mexico. See, the reality is this is Catholicism has reigned spiritually in Mexico for many, many years. It's caused a lot of major destruction, a lot of false doctrine, and quite frankly, there's a lot of Mexicans going to hell today because of Catholicism. Why? Because they have a reign of error. They have deceived the people of Mexico to believe a false gospel, a false doctrine, to become a superstitious people. And for that reason, they will split hell wide open if we don't go there to make a difference. You say, why are you preaching on Catholicism during a mission? What does preaching against Catholicism have to do with the missions conference? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do. You know, when we go to Mexico, we're not just going there to win people to Christ. We're also going there to turn them from idols to God. We want them to turn from their Virgin Mary and their saints and their sacraments and all the things that they're relying upon, the sacraments, in order to be saved, and turn to Jesus Christ. We need to show them that Catholicism is a bastardization of Christianity. It's not true biblical Christianity. And you know, today the lines are constantly being blurred. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, have you been on social media lately? If you're on Instagram, if you're on X, if you're on Facebook, you see these militant Catholics out there constantly promoting Catholicism, acting as though, oh, we're the first Christians and we're the legitimate Christians. You proddies this and you proddies that, constantly deceiving people. How can anybody be a Protestant? How can anybody be a Baptist with the internet today? I'll tell you how, because we read the Bible. Amen. We know what the Bible actually says. And you know what? Baptist has always been an adversary of the Roman Catholic whore. And you know what? We should continue to be and fight against it and make sure that we're preaching the right gospel, getting people saved. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 explains to the Thessalonians that they've turned to God from idols. And that's exactly what our goal should be when we're dealing with a nation like Mexico that is enthralled. It is saturated with idolatry. 1 Kings chapter 12, let me give you a little bit of introductory statements before I get into my main points this evening. You say, I thought you preached on Catholicism before. I'm probably going to do it again and again and again and again and again and again. Why? Because you know what? A lot of Christians just, they're kind of ignorant of this particular subject. And there's even Protestants online that kind of turn a blind eye to Catholicism. Some even will say that some Catholics are saved. You'll have Protestants, they kind of pay lip service to Christian doctrine, but, you know, they believe that Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, no Catholic is saved unless a soul winner actually gives them the gospel. They call upon the name of the Lord and ignorantly continue to go to the Catholic Church. I would say that person's saved, yeah. But you know what? The reality is this. The Roman Catholic Church has gotten nobody saved. No one gets accidentally saved in the Roman Catholic Church. And I know a lot of Catholics are going to hate on this. They're going to get mad. They're going to say, who's this Mexican? Who's this brownie? Who's this, you know, I'm a man of God telling you what the Bible says, okay? And so this is important when it comes to the context of Mexico. And, you know, I'm not trying to destroy the conference tonight or anything like that. I heard you guys had a bad in last night. You had a Polyon preach here last night, and it looks like the conference is still, you know, functioning here. So, you know, maybe I won't succeed at destroying it. But, you know, we should be able to preach against Catholicism in a fundamental Baptist church and get full participation of the congregation to agree with everything that's being stated today. There should be no sympathy for the Roman Catholic Church by Christians. It's just like, well, you know, well, what? Folks, you're like, well, you know, yeah, but when you look at the Roman Catholic Church, look how many people they're reaching. Yeah, it's because broad is the way that leading to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So the sheer numbers doesn't lend veracity to the religion. Because the reality is this, hell is filled with more people than heaven. That's a fact. Catholicism in Mexico, obviously we know historically began in the 1500s with the Spanish crown and the Roman Catholic conquest there. And I want to draw some parallels here before I get into my main points from 1 Kings chapter 12. Here in 1 Kings 12, you have Jeroboam, who's essentially the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And when you look at these two kingdoms, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, we would consider to be like the legit kingdom, right? They're the ones who are actually worshiping the Lord. Obviously, they have instances where they backslide, they stray from the ways of the Lord, but they're nothing compared to like the northern kingdom that's very much an apostatized kingdom, right? It's a very pagan northern kingdom, and Jeroboam is ruling over this particular kingdom, and he has this fear that the people of Israel are going to reject him as their leader, and they're going to eventually go to Judah to worship the God of the Bible as God intended. And so, you know, obviously he sees reigning and having the people worship there in Israel as a move, as a political power move tied into religion. Look at verse 26. It says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So obviously he has fear that he's going to lose the people based upon the religion of Israel. So what's his solution? Well, his solution is that he's going to mix God's religion of the Old Testament with paganism, right? He says in verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold." What is this? It's idolatry. "And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So what do we see here? We see Jeroboam is trying to come up with a solution to retain people within his nation. And he's saying, hey, you can worship God. Here they are. These golden calves, these idols here, they're the ones that brought you out of the land of Egypt. What is he doing? He's mixing God's religion with paganism. providing Israel with an alternative to worshiping God, an alternative that's mixed with paganism. Verse 29 says, and he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. So this is a very strategic move for Jeroboam. You say, why is that? Well, because he's setting up the idol that is clearly something that is against the Bible, but he's setting it up where? In Bethel, which geographically is a very notable place for the people of God, because Bethel means what? The house of God. So in order to kind of gain credibility in the eyes of the people, he's like, we got to put this idol in Bethel because people are associating Bethel with the house of God, and therefore they're going to think this is the place where we ought to worship because it's called Bethel. He says in verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And this is kind of similar to what we see with the Roman Catholic Church, is it not? Why? Because, you know, its centralized location is in Rome. And Rome is essentially the place where maybe historical people have said that Peter, the Apostle Peter, might have pastored a church there. And so if they could use that geographical location and say, well, this is where the apostles were, this is where the Apostle Paul was at, this is where a lot of the work was done, this is where Christianity began, this is essentially the cradle of Christianity here, you know, you guys should come and worship here, okay? Now, what does he begin to do? Look at verse 31. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So aside from the fact that he is committing gross idolatry, he's situating it in a geographical location that people are associating with biblical religion. He's also ordaining priests, these spiritual leaders, who are not sanctioned for the office. Because he's ordaining these men, these of the lowest of the people, these wicked individuals who are not qualified, they're not of the house of Levi, to become priests, right? You say, well, how is this tied into Roman Catholicism? Well, today, Roman Catholicism has ordained priests, right? These so-called men of God, these are the priests of the Roman Catholic Church, but they're not sanctioned to be leaders in the house of God. They're not sanctioned to be called father, right? But this is the title they give to themselves. Why? Because of the fact that they are mixing God's religion with paganism. Verse 32 says, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month. And on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So aside from the fact that he is creating these idols, placing them in Bethel, in the house of God, he's ordaining priests that are not sanctioned to be priests, of the lowest of the people, he's also creating new holidays as well, right? According to verse 32 and verse 33. What are we looking at here? This is a foreshadowing of the Roman Catholic Church. Because that's exactly what they did. You know? Oh, man, there you go again. What do you mean, call no man father? What do you call your father? Dad? But you know what? Even if I decided to call him father, it would still be more biblical than what you call the guy in the dress at the Roman Catholic Church, because when Jesus Christ gave the commandment to call no man father, it's referring to people who are in spiritual positions of leadership. Right. Don't call them Pope, don't call them Papa, don't call them Father. Why? It's an unbiblical thing to do. And I always find it interesting when Catholics criticize Christians for, you know, what the Bible says, that you should call no man father, and it's like they're arguing against the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what are you trying to say? What do you mean what I'm trying to say? It's what Jesus said. I quote Jesus, and then you're like contradicting Jesus. So it's important for us to realize that what we see here with the Roman Catholic Church was foreshadowed with Jeroboam in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam essentially created this adaptation of the true religion of Israel that was mainly pagan. And just as Jeroboam degraded the religion of Israel by creating this corrupted adaptation with false gods, replacing the God of the Bible, their own feast practices, and even their own variation of priesthood, that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church has done today. The Roman Catholic Church is no stranger to infusing paganism of the heathen and integrated it into their own church and practices and rebranding it Christianity. You say, oh, really? Give me an example. Okay, Mexico. Because when the Roman Catholic Church went to Mexico, who was there? The pagan Aztecs, right? The pagan Aztecs were there. The indigenous people were there. They were worshiping false gods. They were heathen. They were pagan. And the Roman Catholic Church, when they conquered them in 1500, they essentially integrated their form of Christianity, quote unquote, with their paganism. And they compromised many of the biblical doctrines of the faith in order to integrate these Mexicans into Catholicism. Basically saying, oh, you worship, you know, Tatzin? That's okay. You know, Tatzin's actually Mary, who's the mother of God. Because literally, that's exactly what they did. In fact, when you research this and see what historians have said regarding the false goddess known as Tatzin with Mary, they say Mexicans, indigenous people, virtually see them as being the same exact thing. There's like no difference between the two. So the indigenous people obviously had deep pagan roots, worshiping false gods like Quetzalcoatl and Tonantzin is actually the name of their false mother goddess. And instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Rome simply amalgamated the two and created Catholicism. Tonantzin was replaced with the Virgin of Guadalupe. The ancient feasts and rituals were simply Christianized, so to speak, creating this hybrid religion. Go to 2 Kings chapter 17, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 17. Oh, you proddy. You bunch of proddies. Heresy detected. Proddy rejected. Bunch of proddies. Yeah. When did your church start? 2017? Yeah, but ours started way back when. Yeah, Satan's pretty old too. Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Does that make him a legit? You know, Cain was the first false religion, and he's older than the Roman Catholic Church. Does it make him right? How long has your church been? Well, you know, my church has been around since 2017, and we still got more things right than you, and you've had 2,000 years. So why can't you get it in 2,000 years? We've got it in like eight years, going on 9 years, and you still can't seem to get it right. Oh man, you bunch of Protestants. And let me just clarify something. I'm not a Protestant. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm a rejectionist. Okay? I'm not protesting the Catholic. I'm rejecting the Roman Catholic Church. I don't believe the Roman Catholic Church started good and became bad. I believe it was always bad. It was always pagan. It was always wicked. It's always been a bastardization of Christianity. There's some apostate Christian from the first century that, you know, became apostate, was reprobate, and created the Roman Catholic Church. That's what it is. Okay, I don't believe that it's just a bunch of good Christians that somehow veered off the path, and then, you know, that's how Roman Catholicism was, and they just got off the path. No, I think it was just absolute unsaved people who came up with this stuff. Okay? Yeah, but you know what? We're not for the Catholic conquest. You know, you're criticizing Catholicism for bringing Catholicism to the indigenous people of Mexico, you know, but we brought morality to them. We improved their society. If not, they would have been steeped in deep paganism. You know, we brought Christianity to them. Yeah, but here's the thing. You brought a bastardization of Christianity to them. You didn't bring true biblical Christianity to them. And let me just be quite frank with you. Let me be real honest with you. Catholicism, in my opinion, was a punishment to the pagans in Mexico because, you know, instead of receiving true biblical Christianity, they're essentially given a degraded version of it. You know, just like when Prince wanted to find God, he became a Jehovah's Witness. That was like a punishment to him. Right? Well, in like manner, I believe the punishment that Mexico got, the indigenous people of Mexico, for their pagan, heathenistic worship, their rejection of the light that was in them, he gave them Roman Catholicism and made them think it was true biblical Christianity. It was a delusion. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 27. It says, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, by the way, is there a clock here? All right. Yeah, there's a glare, so I'm just going to keep going until the glare goes away. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. So, you know, you have these priests of the lowest of the people, those who are not sanctioned to become priests, to take this position of authority, And they're being placed into Samaria in order to teach the people how to fear God, right? You know, it's like these priests, these Catholics who came to Mexico to teach the pagans, the indigenous people, how to fear God. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, and every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashimah, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Adramelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Oh, well, what Catholicism did to Mexico was simply introduce the God of the Bible. Then why are they still idolaters? I'll tell you why, because it's simply a mixture of both. It's exactly what we see here in 2 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse 33. He says, they feared the Lord. Oh, I see, pastors, it's not all bad. They feared the Lord. You know, some of these indigenous people probably actually believed in God. They probably feared God. Catholicism did some good. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, they do after the former manners. I want you to notice this. They fear not the Lord. Neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So before you start saying, oh no, they're fearing God. Well, in God's assessment, they don't fear God. Why? Because if you claim to believe in the God of the Bible, but you worship false gods, you don't really fear God now, do you? And this is exactly what we see with Mexico. You see, the reality is this, folks, is that when biblical Christianity comes to a nation, it improves it drastically. Christianity is good for nations. The laws of God, the unadulterated laws of God, Bible-believing churches, churches that preach the Word of God, that bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, improves every nation spiritually, morally. It's all intertwined, right? People's souls are saved. The laws of God benefit the citizens of that nation. God blesses that nation. And that's why America has been blessed. Because America started off as a Christian nation. It was established by Christians in Christian principles. Protestants were the ones who were here, right? And, you know, a lot of times Catholics are just like, you know, they don't want to really own up to that. They hate to admit that. And sometimes they'll even say, yeah, you guys were like the first ones, but look at the mess we're in now, though. It's because of you Protestants that the mess we're in. Oh, so let's go ahead and talk about Mexico then. Because Mexico is predominantly Catholic since the 1500s. And how's that worked out? Now, how moral has Mexico been since the Catholic reign? Yeah, not a good argument there. Catholicism has not improved Mexico. Folks, Mexico is super wicked. I mean, literally, one of the worst things that could ever happen to Mexico just happened. You say, what is that? They got a woman president. It's the worst thing that could ever happen. When a woman rules over a man or a nation, that's the worst possible thing that could happen. And she's a Jew! Aside from the fact that she's a female who has no place ruling over men, ruling over a nation, which according to Isaiah chapter 3 is an indication that God has cursed that nation when women rule over them. That's what the Bible says. So what happened with Mexico with all this Catholicism and the reign of Catholicism? Oh, they get a woman president. And just to add a cherry on top, she's a Jew. You know, Catholics are like, oh, we're the ones who introduced replacement theology. No, bro, Mexico got a female Jew as a president. You guys got no place to talk, okay? Now, look, obviously we got a lot of Judaizers, you know, in America who are the rulers. But, you know, thank God we don't have a female yet. And once the female is elected, then I'll take the sermon down. Not really, okay? But here's the thing, folks, is that Mexico has been predominantly Catholic, and yet they have not gotten better. It is a cesspool of crime and sin and they are cursed of the Lord. Now, thankfully, Mexico has become less Catholic over the last 20 years. You know, in general, Mexico has been about 98% Catholic, believe it or not. But then within the last 20 years, it's dropped to about 77%, which is not a lot, but it is kind of a lot, you know, because of the fact that obviously fundamental Baptist churches have been started there. You have Kevin Wynn out there. Kevin Wynn, who is pastoring a fundamental Baptist church, winning tons of people to Christ. This is the guy who smashed the Virgin Mary statue on his platform and the Santa Muerte, you know, and just doing great works there. And you know, not just him, but other Baptist churches, other Protestants have been preaching the gospel there. You know, that's brought the numbers down a little bit, right? And so thank God for that. And this kind of shows us that, you know what, we can make an impact in this world. We can make a significant impact. And quite frankly, let me just be real honest with you. Let me give you a reality check if you are discouraged because of the Catholics online. Because look, if you are online for any length of time, you might run into Catholics, and I'll be honest with you, they're insufferable. They're some of the most insufferable people you'll ever meet online. They're stubborn. They're insufferable. It's just like they're blinded. You just want to smack them. Just grab them and wake them up. Because they're so stubborn, and a lot of them are just liars too. But let me just tell you this though, is that the Catholic at the door is different from the Catholic online. I'll be honest with you. There's like two different animals. Okay? So how do you know? Because I knock on doors. You knock on doors. When I'm out there in California knocking on doors, I run into the vast majority of people that our church wins to Christ are Catholics. We'll get some non-denomers every once in a while. But you know what? You know, if I had a decision, if I had a choice between witnessing to a non-denom or a Catholic, give me the Catholic. If you give me a choice between a Pentecostal and a Catholic, give me the Catholic. You know, if you gave me, you know, a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, give me the Catholic. Because a lot of the times the Catholic will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, I'll run into Catholics at the door. I'll knock on doors and you know, a lot of them will express how, you know, they're just jaded by the Roman Catholic Church. They're kind of just tired of it. And the only reason they attend is because of tradition. You know, my grandmother was a Catholic, and this is just what we've always done. But they will express the fact that they're very discontent with the Roman Catholic Church. So you'll run into the Catholics online, and they're very militant. They, you know, they memorize all their apologetic statements against Protestants and Christianity. But it's a different story when you actually run to them at the door. They're not the same person, okay? And so don't get discouraged witnessing to Catholics. Just don't witness to the ones online, okay? Witness to the ones who are at the door. And obviously, you know, one of the biggest things that we did in our church this year to win a lot of people to Christ was OMI TV. And let me just put a plug in for OMI TV, homie. OMI TV is awesome. That's the life hack right there. You know, if you're ever down on your salvations for the week, just like right there, you know what I mean? You can get a ton of people saved through OMI TV. You know, I got my first Greek saved on OMI TV in Greeklish. I was just like, I pressed Greek. I was like, let's just do it. He was an Orthodox guy. The guy got saved. And, you know, I've witnessed to a couple Catholics, but the majority of Catholics that I've gotten saved are at the door. They're very receptive. And, you know, they're kind of tired of the Roman Catholic Church. They're tired of the nonsense. They see the hypocrisy. They recognize how vastly different it is from the Bible. And they'll express that to me, you know, at a moment's notice. They always tell me, like, yeah, that, you know, that's always bothered me that, like, you know, that we worship saints or that we worship Mary or how they talk about Mary or this, that, and the other. And so it makes them receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't misunderstand the sermon tonight. I don't hate Catholics. I love Catholics. I was a former Catholic. I'm sure there's a lot of former Catholics in here tonight. But I hate Roman Catholicism, though. And the main reason why I hate Roman Catholicism is because it sent millions and millions and millions of people to hell. And, you know, there's a lot of, you know, well-meaning people who are just deceived in Catholicism who will die and go to hell because they want to be loyal to the Roman Catholic Church. And so we want to make sure that we stop this reign of error of Catholicism, not just here, but even abroad. Okay? So let me give you a couple points this evening regarding Catholicism's reign of error. And of course, a lot of this stuff you already go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. I know it's a missions conference, but I just want to inspire you to win Mexicans to Christ. I want to inspire you. Maybe you've been learning Spanish and you got off track this year, to get back on track, to learn some Spanish, to win people to Christ. That can get a little discouraging sometimes. You're like, man, I was doing so well, you know, just learning Spanish, and I had this goal by the end of the year to win a Spanish speaker to the Lord, and I just kind of fell off. Well, you know, hit the reset button today, right? And say, you know what, I'm going to, 2026, I'm going to start it again, because I want to win some Mexicans to Christ. I want to be able to cross the border, go into TJ, go into Sonora, go into these areas of Mexico to win people to Christ. It's a great thing to do. So let's talk about Catholicism's reign of error in Mexico. First and foremost, let's talk about the error of the magisterium. And I got 3 points tonight: the magisterium, the mass, and Marian dogma. Point number one is the error of the magisterium. What am I talking about? The magisterium claims, which is part of the Roman Catholic Church, it's a belief that claims that the authority to interpret God's word is only for the Roman Catholic Church. So in order for us to understand the Bible, in order for us to understand the interpretation of Scripture, we got to go through the Roman Catholic Church. This is one of the reasons why Catholics in Mexico, sometimes they don't listen to Christians. They're not open to the gospel. I'll tell you why. Because they're like, well, I got to see what the priest has to say about this. I got to see what the Roman Catholic Church has to say about this. This is their belief that in order for us to understand the interpretation of the Scriptures, we need to go to the Roman Catholic Church. But folks, let me just remind you that the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him. And the Bible says that they're spiritually discerned, meaning that Roman Catholics can't understand the Bible. Can they memorize information from the Bible? Of course. Can they memorize names of the Bible? Yes, but they can't memorize the spiritual truths of the Bible. They don't know what the Word of God actually says. And look, I've seen apologists, Catholic apologists online, wax eloquent and just destroy Protestants. But when the subject comes of salvation comes up, it's just like, I don't really know. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? How is it that you claim to be the source and the authority of Bible interpretation, but you don't even know how to be saved? You don't even know if you're saved. I'll tell you why, because the Roman Catholic Church is notorious for corrupting the Scriptures. That's why. And you know what? The Roman Catholic Church is a major gaslighting institution. You know, for years, everyone has understood that the Roman Catholic Church was responsible for keeping the Bible from the people. Burning people at the stakes for translating. No, we didn't burn anybody at the stake for translating. We translated the Bible. That's such a big lie from the Protestants. We burn people at the stakes for being heretics. But what are they referring to? Referring to Christians. And it's just like, oh, okay, can you show me a New Testament verse when the Bible says to burn heretics? I thought we were just supposed to reject them and walk away from them. Am I not, is the, like the Greek text, does it say, when it says like to reject, does that mean burn them at the stake? Help me out here, magisterium. They're like, oh no, these guys are lying. We didn't keep the Bible from the people. We just burned people and persecuted people who were translating the Bible because they were teaching heresy. And of course, their heresy that they're referring to is what the Bible actually says. But let's just say, for example, that they were burning people at the stake for teaching damnable heresy, okay? That's still wrong because the New Testament, nowhere in the Bible does it give the authority to Christians to burn, kill people, persecute people for teaching false doctrine, right? No one has the authority to hurt someone just because they don't believe, you know, what the Bible says. It doesn't exist in the Bible. The Bible teaches us not to cast our pearls before swine. The Bible teaches us to avoid foolish questions, endless genealogies. It says to reject the heretics as after the first and second admonition. It says to walk away from them. It says to cast them out of the church if they're not willing to repent. But it never says to burn them at the stake. This gaslighting ideology and doctrine that the Roman Catholics are constantly putting forth to essentially hide the fact that, yes, they did persecute Bible-believing Christians for translating the Bible. Okay? Withholding the Word of God, chaining it to the pulpit so no one gets access to it. And, you know, I've talked to a lot of Catholics, and obviously I'm talking to you about my experience with Catholics online. Okay? Because I've heard a lot of their arguments and whatnot. And they'll say, like, well, what makes you think, what gives you the authority to know the Bible, you know? And I'm like, well, what gives you the authority? How do you know the Bible? And he's just like, well, because this is the church that Christ started. Where? You know? And then they'll often respond with this, well, we gave you the Bible. Right? How many of you heard that before? You're like, oh, yeah, you proddies. We gave you the Bible. Then why did you leave Catholic out of it? Why isn't the term Catholic ever found? Why isn't purgatory ever found? Why is, like, the major doctrines of the Catholic faith, why isn't that none of them are in the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because Catholics didn't write the Bible. And if they did, they did a horrible job. Because none of it mentions Roman Catholicism whatsoever. Okay? Yeah, what gives you the authority? God gives me the authority. The fact that I'm saved gives me the authority. Okay? You're in 1 John. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 22, verse 29. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And when I think of the Roman Catholic Church, I think of Luke chapter 11, verse 52, that says, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Meaning that they're taking away the interpretation of the Bible, and people who are receptive to the gospel, they're hindering them from going into the kingdom of God. And you know what? That can be said of today, because there's plenty of Gen Zers who are open to the gospel, they're open to the truth, but they're being carried away with Catholicism. A lot of Gen Zers are like that right now. Tons of them. They're either going the Catholic route or the Orthodox route. And I get this in my comment section all the time. Oh man, be Catholic, come home. What do you mean come home? What is that? Come, this is Instagram. This is a comment section. I am home. what is this nonsense? You know, they want to sound so mystical. Come home. No, because I don't dwell in hell. I don't dwell in perdition. My home is not, this den of idolatry and iniquity. That's not where I belong. I came out from among them. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I can't be what you are. And look, I know I'm attracting a lot of Catholics right now on Instagram because of the Israel stuff, but they need to get right with God and get saved. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's funny how they want to criticize me for not knowing the Bible, yet they're on my Instagram learning the Bible. That's funny. How embarrassing for a Catholic to go on my Instagram to learn Bible doctrine from a proddy. Shameful. And a lot of times they'll come up and they'll say, oh, you know what? This is a great video, but this is the problem with Protestants. So many interpretations, then why are you here learning from me? Isn't this like a shameful thing for you? Aren't you the authority? Why are you as the authority learning from me? I'll tell you why, because you're not saved. You don't know the Bible. You need saved people to teach you the Bible. And look, folks, don't come at me with, oh, they just believe in Jesus, but they're just off in other areas. Look, when it comes to salvation, you can't even be off a little bit. You need to be spot on. And we need to stop blurring the lines of what Christianity is. Christianity is a reflection of what the Bible actually says. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. Orthodoxy is not Christianity. And if a Christian who comes to a Bible-believing church like this leaves our church to go become a Roman Catholic, that's called an apostate. That's called a person who believed in vain. That's called a person who has denied the doctrines of Christ. They transgress the doctrines of Christ. Woe unto you lawyers, the Bible says. Why? Because your job is to take away the key of knowledge and hinder those who want to go in. And you know what? It's vexing to me as a Christian to see that with young people. Last year, I was going at it with the Catholics 24/7, and it just vexed my righteous soul from day to day, seeing these young men who are so sick and tired of all the feminism and all the liberalism and all the nonsense and all the sin in this culture and be turned to Roman Catholicism. But you know what? Just as Roman Catholicism was a punishment to the indigenous, it's probably a punishment to them too. Because quite honestly, if you're truly looking for the truth, you'll come to what the Bible actually says. So how do you know? Right here, baby. I came to the truth. That's why I'm a fundamental Baptist. That's why I believe the Bible. That's why you're here. You know why? Because you sought the truth and you found the truth. It's a punishment to discover a delusion rather than the real thing. The Bible says in John 16, we're going to go to 1 John 2, don't worry. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." No magisterium needed. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And let me just remind you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what the Bible calls that? The Spirit of truth that dwells within you. He is the one who teaches us the word of God when we open up the scriptures. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truths of the scriptures. We don't need no magister. I don't need a dude in a dress to teach me what the Bible says. I don't need to eat a wafer to know what the Bible says. I don't need to congregate with the Roman Catholic Church to know what the Bible says. I have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within me according to the Bible. Who gave you the authority? Well, how about the fact that the authority lives in me? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." It's referring to people who are deceiving others, right? Seducing people with heresy, with false doctrine. He says, verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." What is that? How can we interpret this? No magisterium needed. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him, the Bible says. Well, then how do you explain all these other denominations and why, you know, they're involved in heresies? Because they're wrong. They're wrong. That's why. That's it. Next question. Like, what else do you want to say? They're just wrong. They're obviously not teaching what the Bible says. If they're wrong on salvation, it's just wrong. What makes you right and him wrong? Well, how about the fact that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit, right? With his spirit. How about the fact that it just clearly says that in the Bible? How about the fact that we can search the scriptures to see if these things are so? How about the fact that we can study to show ourselves approved unto God? How about the fact that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us and we can learn what the Bible says? And obviously, there's certain things in the scriptures that require a little more study, right? But when it comes to the essentials of the faith, you know, the most newest of Christians can understand salvation, right? No, you need the magisterium to be able to, like, interpret the scriptures correctly. You know, that hasn't worked for the Roman Catholic Church. You say, well, how do you know? Because we win Mexicans to Christ every month. That's proof. I go to a Mexican in Mexico. I say, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? He tells me no. You know what that tells me? Oh, his magisterium isn't working very well. His magisterium got it wrong. And if they tell me yes, and I ask him, oh, what do you have to do to be saved? Be a good person. Oh, his magisterium got it wrong. Don't know what he's talking about. And then when they actually believe what the Bible says, and a lot of the times when we talk to these Mexicans, you know, and they get saved, you know, we often tell them, like, hey, you understand now that Roman Catholicism was leading you astray. Like, you understand that what they taught you is wrong. And they're just like, yes, because I've never heard this before. Oh, yeah, you're so bold. Why don't you get on the podium and debate? Why am I going to debate people who have already rejected the truth? I'm commanded not to cast my pearls before swine. So by debating a person who has clearly rejected the truth, I'd be disobeying the Bible, because the Bible tells me not to cast that which is holy to the dogs. I'd rather just go for the fish that are biting, amen? What am I talking about today? I'm talking about Catholicism's reign of error in Mexico. The first thing is the magisterium, their interpretation of the scriptures. They claim to be the source of all authority of the interpretation of the Bible, but they don't even know the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. They can't verbalize salvation. They don't know what's going to happen when they die. And quite frankly, folks, it's sad. There's millions and millions of people in hell today who thought they were going to heaven because they were Roman Catholic. And you know what? They got a reality check. And they're there forever. Why are you so hard on the Catholics? Because there's millions of people in hell because of Catholicism. That's why. Go to John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6. Can I get a water? Is there a water here somewhere? Check out this drawer real quick. Ricola, glasses, batteries. Catholicism's reign of error, number one is magisterium, number two is the error of the Mass. Now, when you actually talk to a Catholic that knows what he's talking about, as far as like what he believes about Catholicism, they believe that the gospel is the Mass. They'll say in order to be saved, you have to participate in the Mass. And this is one of the reasons why they will often say there's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. Because in their mind, in order to be saved, they have to be, or they have to participate in the Mass that's found in the local, in their Roman Catholic Church. Okay? And what am I referring to the Mass? I'm referring to participating in the Eucharist. Eating the wafer, drinking the alcohol. Thank you. Eating the wafer, drinking the alcohol, they believe that's how they receive salvation. Now, you know, as a brand new Christian, you hear that, you're like, what? Eating a wafer and drinking alcohol gets you saved? Bro. Sounds stupid, huh? And you know why it sounds stupid? Because it is stupid. Oh, you know, you shouldn't say that about, you know, the Lord's Supper. Oh, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper. I'm not talking about communion. I'm talking about the Eucharist. What Catholics render as the Eucharist or their Lord's Supper, their communion. You know, they believe that this is how they receive salvation. And they essentially believe that once they take the bread and the wine, alcoholic wine at that, that through this mystical transformation known as transubstantiation, it becomes the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is essentially cannibalism, right? They hate when you call it that, but that's what it is, okay? And let me just remind you, the Bible says that meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Understand? And so, you know, taking the Eucharist doesn't make you better or worse. It's just it doesn't do anything to you. Just like circumcision doesn't do anything to you. It doesn't mean anything to you spiritually. Now let's look at John chapter 6 because this is what they'll use to try to prove their false doctrine of transubstantiation. Let's look at verse 47, get some context here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now it's always good to read things in its context, right? When you read verse 47, you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's what John chapter 3 says. That's what John chapter 5 says. That's what John chapter 1 says. That's what virtually the entire New Testament says, that if we believe on him, we will have everlasting life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, what is Jesus talking about? He's referring to the fact that he is going to sacrifice himself on the cross to pay for our sins. When he says here that he's giving his flesh, he's not referring to the Eucharist. And I'll tell you why. Because the Eucharist wasn't, or the Lord's Supper was not instituted until Matthew chapter 26. Long after this, what's taking place here in John chapter 6. When he says, I'm going to give my flesh for people to have everlasting life, he expects people to understand that the parallel passage, if you believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. You're essentially believing in the sacrifice that he made for you, right? That he paid for your sins. Very simple. Verse 52, the Jews thereof strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And by the way, you know, Catholics just basically took the baton from these unsaved Jews. The Catholics are today are basically the Pharisees of yesteryear. Okay? Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So these are the passages that Roman Catholics will often use to try to teach this false doctrine of transubstantiation, asserting what Jesus is saying here is that when you eat the bread, it becomes the flesh of Jesus Christ. When you drink the wine, it becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. And they believe that this passage is explicitly teaching that. Now, we obviously know that this is 100% false. Okay? The result of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, according to 54, verse 54, is eternal life and being raised up in the last day, right? Because he says here that you'll, in verse 54, that if you eat his flesh, drink his blood, you'll have eternal life, and you'll be raised up in the last day. That's an important part of the verse right there. You say, why? Well, look at verse 40, because verse 40 gives him some clarification. It says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So verse 40, or should we say verse 54, can be interpreted through verse 40. So when he says here, hey, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, we can use verse 40 to interpret that to mean, oh, that means believe on him. Why? Because Jesus Christ is sacrificing his flesh to pay for our sins, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Or you're cherry picking. No, cherry picking is when you take verses 53, 54, 55, 56 and say, this is all that the Bible's teaching here. Why don't you use the entire chapter instead? Jesus is explaining here that this is spiritual, not literal. When he says eat and drink, he's describing faith's appropriation of his sacrifice, right? Just as bread and water sustains the body, faith in Christ and Christ's death and resurrection sustains the soul eternally. Now look at verse 63, if you would. Verse 63, this is essentially the coup de grace for this passage. It says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Let me interpret it for you. This is a spiritual thing that I'm talking about here. The flesh profiteth nothing. Okay. That verse alone destroys Catholicism's literal interpretation. Christ was not inviting them to cannibalize his body, but to trust wholly in his sacrifice for salvation. And again, John 6 occurs before the Last Supper had been even instituted later on in Matthew chapter 26. There was no Eucharist back then. Okay. You know, to read communion back into the text is chronological nonsense, right? It's anachronistic to say that this is when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, because that wasn't instituted then. And in fact, we have various times thereafter where he explicitly says, Lazarus believed on him, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he didn't say, by the way, he ate my flesh and drank my blood. And by the way, you got to make sure you eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? This is before the Lord's Supper being instituted. And, you know, they were offended precisely because they were thinking in fleshly terms, just as Catholics do today. A lot of people are just like, oh, this is too much for us. Well, it's because you're listening to the magisterium. That's why. Okay? You're getting it wrong. Turn with me, if you would. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. So we're talking about Catholicism's reign of error in Mexico. The reign of error when it comes to the magisterium, the reign of error when it comes to the Mass. We know that in order to be saved, all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, place our faith exclusively upon him, recognize that his death and his resurrection is sufficient to save. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Over and over again, the Bible reiterates this concept clearly, explicitly, so that no one is confused about salvation. Okay? Here's number three, and that is the error of Marian dogma. Okay? And in Mexico, you know, prior to the Roman Catholic Inquisition and the conquest that they had there, Tonantzin was replaced. Tonantzin was the mother goddess of Mexico and was eventually replaced by the Virgin of Guadalupe. And of course, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is known for their Mariology, their worship of Mary. Now, the funny thing is, okay, that when you talk to Catholics online, they're like, oh, we don't worship Mary, we venerate her. And it's like, it's the same thing. Okay? No, veneration is not the same as worship. And it's just like, corporate wants you to make, you know, tell the difference between this. Worship and Mary is just like, they're the same thing, you know? Biblically speaking, they're the same thing. Now, for ages, Christians have rebuked and corrected Catholics on this doctrine. Because their worship of Mary is just flat out just embarrassing. It's so shameful. It's so disgusting. It's so idolatrous. I mean, it's crazy. They literally call her the Queen of Heaven, which is a phrase that you see in the Bible when dealing with the false god. And he's like, no, she's the Queen of Heaven, because in order to go to the sun. And it's just this gross idolatry of the Virgin Mary. And then, you know, they'll say, no, no, we're not worshiping her. We are just venerating her. You prodies this, you prodies that. But the Pope literally came out this week. Okay, how many know what I'm talking about? The Pope literally came out this week, you know, clarifying and essentially telling Catholics to no longer use the term co-redemptrix or co-mediator. Now, he's speaking outside of ex cathedra or whatever, so this is not infallible, but he is their authority, and he's saying, hey, we don't want to use this because too many people are getting confused by this. You know, and it's just like, so we don't want to say co-redemptrix because, you know, Jesus Christ is actually the Redeemer. She didn't redeem us. And, you know, Jesus Christ is the only mediator. And, you know, she's not a mediator. And all these Protestants who bow down to the Roman Catholic Church is like, yeah, amen, yeah. It's just like, bro, we've been saying this whole time. Why are you, like, praising this cunning move? It's just like the Pope gets up in 2025 and says, hey, guys, Mary is not the Redeemer. It's just like, duh, bro. We know. But here's the thing, folks. You know, he says this, okay, because, you know, we've been rebuking Catholics about this for years on end. And there's people like, oh, yeah, no, he's just trying to clarify here. You know, he's right. But hold on a second. There's other Catholics that don't like what he said, though. And they're like, no, she is the co-redemptrix. And I've seen this over and over on X, where they're just in defiance against the Pope. You know, they're protesting the Pope or whatever. You know, in defiance of him, they're like, Mary is the co-redemptrix. She is the co-mediator. And then other Catholics are hopping on there. They're like, hey, the Pope said not to say this. We're not supposed to use this. You need to obey the Pope. And they're like, no. No. She's the co-redemptrix. You know, because there's such crazy idolaters. There's such an idolatrous people that they don't even care what their own authority says. They want to keep committing idolatry. And so you have this schism right now in social media with the Roman Catholics, where these militant Catholics who are just constantly bowing down to Mary are really mad at the Pope right now for making this statement. Oh, you know, that's funny. Weren't you the one that was saying that it's just all Protestants who always have these differences? And, you know, that's the problem of Protestantism. You know, look at all these different denominations. Which interpretation? What are you talking about? You don't even agree with your own Pope. You don't even agree with him. You're openly shaming him. And you know what? We don't care if they do that. For us, it's like, let them fight each other. Let them destroy each other. Let them eat each other. Let them devour each other alive. Pull out the popcorn, eat and laugh. Because you know what? This isn't Catholicism making a good step back into Christianity. Because quite frankly, they changed the terminology, but they're not changing the practice, my friends. They can say, oh, we don't worship Mary. We're not going to say co-redemptrix, co-mediator. That's funny. Then why are you still doing it then? Why are you still acting like she is? Why are you still bowing down to her? Why are you still praying to her? I'll tell you why. Because you're an idolater. That's why. And look, we don't hate on Mary. We think Mary was awesome, amen? Godly woman. But you know what? She's a sinner. She was a sinner in need of a Savior. And let me just say this. If Mary rejected her son, Jesus Christ, and didn't believe on him for salvation, she would be in hell today. And that's a fact. Because God is no respecter of people, my friends. And you know what? The Roman Catholic Church has exalted Mary to an ungodless pedestal where they worship her and they place her on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. How? I'll tell you how. How about the Immaculate Conception? Right? Oh, she was just born sinless. Jesus Christ was born sinless. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mary herself called Jesus her Savior. Well, that would make no sense if she was already sinless because she wouldn't need a Savior. How about perpetual virginity? This teaching that Mary only had Jesus, didn't have any other children. Man, that would have sucked for Joseph. Truly. And let me just clarify something to you in the sermon regarding this nonsensical teaching of perpetual virginity. You know, they're basically saying that Mary sinned against her husband and actually broke God's commandments. Because according to the Bible, you know, a wife is supposed to render due benevolence to her husband. And for them to teach, oh, no, she abstained from that. You know, she only had Jesus, and after that, they never came together. Oh, then you're basically saying she broke what the Bible says. She's disobeying the word of God. But look at Matthew 13, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? I mean, man, you know, looks like they had a lot of kids after Jesus. I mean, whoever's saying this, you know, he's naming all the brothers, and he's just like, and all the sisters, you know. It's like a lot of siblings. And, you know, Catholics will say, well, brethren is just referring to, like, you know, the kinsmen or something like that. No, he says Mary first, referring to the fact that he's referring to his mom, and then he says brethren, and he specifically names his siblings. And look, Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's brother. Right? He says he sees James, the Lord's brother. What's the point that I'm making here? The point that I'm making is that, you know, Catholicism's reign of error even extends into the false doctrine of Mariology. The assumption of Mary. The fact that they believe that Mary was resurrected, you know, sinless. Or in a glorified state, should I say. She was raised in a glorified state. But this actually contradicts the chronology of resurrection in the Bible. Because it talks about Jesus Christ being the first fruits, then they which are his at his coming. Meaning that Jesus Christ is the only person who has been raised from the dead in a glorified state, and nobody else has been raised thereafter in a glorified state until the rapture takes place. Okay? I'm pretty much done. Go with me if you would to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What's the point that I'm making? I'm just kind of reminding you of the false, heretical, nonsensical doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church and their reign over Mexico with erroneous teachings and how it just absolutely destroyed people for years on end, right? And, you know, when the Roman Catholic Church went to Mexico, they went in a conquest of souls. They forced people to convert with the sword, right? They forced people into baptism against their will. They didn't believe in Roman Catholicism, but they subjected them and forced them to become Catholic by the sword. Well, you know, you and I, in like manner, need to go to the Mexicans with the sword. Not a physical one, but with the sword of the Word of God. Amen. And you know what? We don't need to force anybody to be saved. We need to compel them to be saved. We need to implore them and beg them to be saved, show them what the Bible says, and win them to Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, at his will. You know what we're doing when we go to Mexico? We're giving people the gospel. You know, I'm preaching the gospel to these people when I'm there, and I'm looking them straight in the eyes, and I'm just begging God in my heart, please, please help this person to recover themselves out of the snare of Catholicism, out of the snare of false religion, out of the snare of these false ideologies that's going to take them to hell. And you know, it's a spiritual battle sometimes, because you can see it in their face. They're just struggling, and they're just like, you know, this is what I've always believed, and this is how I was raised, and it's just, yeah, but it's not what the Bible says. You know, this is what the Bible says, you have to be saved. Do you believe it? Are you willing to believe it? And they're just like, yeah, I believe it. And I get it, you know, their religion is tied to their cultural identity. So it's just like when they get saved, it's like forsaking their cultural identity, forsaking their family. And quite frankly, I'm sure a lot of the people that get saved don't tell their family that they got saved. You know, for fear of the Jews, right? They don't confess them openly for fear of the Catholics. Why? Because they're in a predominantly Catholic area. And so, you know, I hope that you have a burden for Mexicans. I know you like their food. Some of you like their music. Many of you like their women. Hey, but you know what? We ought to love their souls, though. Amen. And we ought to be burdened to reach Mexicans with the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring the sword, not force them to convert, but, you know, just beg them to believe on the Lord Jesus. Compel them, persuade them through the scriptures to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the power of the gospel that is able to bring salvation to those who have been blinded by false religion. Help us as your people to continue this war that's waging against the Roman Catholic Church and many false religions like it. And Lord, I'm not looking to win against Roman Catholicism. I'm looking to win the individual that's lost within it. And I pray, Father God, that you would bless our endeavors as we continue to do so in the coming year. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, and your power to continue to get people saved and to preach the gospel in Spanish and press people into the kingdom of God, Lord. And I pray you give us a greater burden to do so. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.